This is the Generations Radio Broadcast. My name is Kevin Swanson. I'm a homeschool father of five. We raise our kids out here in the Eastern Plains of Colorado. I'm also a pastor of a church out here in the Eastern Plains of Colorado. Bill Jack from Roadview Academy also in studio with us today as we take a look at the news and interpret it by way of a distinctively biblical view of things. All inputs must be interpreted by a certain worldview perspective, and everybody has a worldview they take to these things. And that's one reason we do Worldview in 5 minutes, in order to provide a distinctively biblical worldview against the naturalistic, materialistic worldview in which God is not recognized in most of the newscasts that are provided by other news organizations. Well, Bill, I want to address this San Diego murder shooting at the synagogue that occurred last weekend. A very sad, very horrible, insane attack upon this synagogue. And the accused in this case, turns out he was a member of an OPC church, Orthodox Presbyterian Church, the son of an Orthodox Presbyterian church elder. And this young man's father taught at a public high school, and that was the high school his son attended and graduated from. The man is John T. Ernest, and he is under arrest. And the sad fact is he was a professing Christian, evidently a member of this church, and his father was an elder of this Orthodox Presbyterian church. So it's a devastating, horrific circumstance. And I think we want to interact with this largely because Christianity Today provided an article on this just this morning, and I want to interact with that.
You know, we need to put on our worldview glasses, and we need to view things biblically. We are not saying that evil doesn't occur committed by those who claim the name of Christ. There are Christians who fall into sin, and they do evil things. There are those who claim the name of Christ who may not be Christians, who commit heinous crimes, and they do it in the name of Christianity or in the name of Christ. And that's, we can't broach that either. We can't take and just say, oh, it's only non-Christians who commit crimes, or it's only those who are, you know, swivel-eyed atheists, and that's not true. It's only the jihadist. No, there are individuals who are misled, they are misinformed, they are evil, and there are evil people. And so we need to analyze this and say, okay, what happens when we have somebody who claims the name of Christ and he commits a heinous deed?
And first of all, also, Bill, I don't want to negate the zeitgeist of the present day, the spirit of the age. It's a spirit of anarchy. It's a spirit of murder, of terrorism that is increasing in an increasingly lawless society. The society is lawless from the top down. The society is approving of the institutionalized destruction of tens of millions of babies. This is a lawless society from the top down. So when Yes. you begin to see a tyrannical lawlessness that occurs at the highest echelons of society, don't be surprised if there is an increase in anarchy, terrorism, and murder. And school shootings and other things have seen a massive increase in just the last 20 to 25 years. And I take that up in American God's providence. As we see an increase in tyranny, as we see an increase in the negation of God's law at the highest echelons, the Supreme Court of the United States, don't be surprised if you see it amongst the anarchical elements of a society at the same time. In both cases, this is a gross violation of the laws of God. That is, these are horrible, wicked sins against a holy and a righteous and a just God. So keep that all in mind. But I want to interact with this article from Christianity Today, a rather sloppy article.
Yeah.
And a confusing article on the San Diego murder at the synagogue. And the title is, Who's to Blame When the Shooter is One of Our Own?
And here's the problem with that. First of all, there's the title. Okay. Yeah. When it's one of our own? No, he is not one of our own, because if you look at his rants, his open letter.
Horrible.
He was inspired by Brenton Tarrant, the Australian white nationalist who killed 50 people in attacks on mosques in Christchurch, New Zealand on March 15th. That was the worst mass shooting in the country's history. He looked at that, and he modeled his attack after that.
And what does 1 John say? He was with us, but he was not truly of us.
Yes.
Because he had been of us, he would have continued with us. Again, friends, not one of our own. No, no. As Bill said, wrong worldview. And his rant is filled with the most horrible, demonic language.
Anti-Semitic, racist.
Yeah, yes. foul language. Let no corrupt language proceed out of your mouth, and you get almost nothing but foul language from this young man. So obviously, this young man had nothing to do with the true faith, and yet apparently the article somehow claims him for our own. The author also blames all of us. I'm not going to give the author's name because I don't think it's material. But the author in this article from Christianity Today blames all of us. And these sweeping generalizations are not going to be helpful, guys. This is not going to be helpful. We need to be careful that we don't overplay the environmental, social, external causes that stimulate these mass murders, quote unquote. In other words, the world is always thinking in terms of environmental causes. They're not thinking in terms of the heart that is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. They're not attributing it to the individual human heart and attributing enough personal responsibility. Yes, there may be social environmental causes, sometimes extremely hard to identify. And yet to dedicate an article to environmental causes, not helpful, Bill, not helpful.
Right. Because there's no, it's take no responsibility. That's the mantra of those who write articles like this, is that we're going to blame the group, not take the individual and make him responsible for his own actions. And that is the problem here. It is groupthink. And it, you know what it is? It's the same problem with those who say that Jesus came to reform culture. No, he came to die for the individual. He didn't come to die for the group. He came to die for the individual. And then the individual takes the teachings of Christ and goes out and is salt and light in culture and reforms culture. And this is not one of those people who did that. And so this author, by calling him one of our own and then blaming Christians for this man's action, is really turning everything on its head. I'm very upset with this particular article out of Christianity.
Well, and the author of this article would be upset with you, because he says that these sorts of actions come out of outrage and the expression of outrage.
I'm outraged.
Well, evidently he doesn't see that it's appropriate for Christians to be outraged. And I think the lack of outrage towards sin, towards the misuse of God's name, towards the misuse of God's image, I think the lack of outrage towards what's happening to 80 million babies who are slaughtered across this country, just the lack of moral outrage is actually a problem. And but he says the outrage that somehow is fueling the division and hatred, we're using this provocating language, he says, and that fuels division and hatred across this country, including these shootings, I guess.
Yeah, it's interesting because in the article, he says, I learned long ago to my chagrin that provocative comments I made in the classroom could be picked up and used by students in harmful ways I never imagined, and that we all are responsible for the way we speak and speak about others. But then, earlier on and later after this comment, he says, that when we reflect on a figure like Ernest, we often think by default, I thank you, Lord, that I'm not like the other men who influenced this person, be it the racists, the leftists, the rightists, the Nazis, the homophobes, the jihadists, or another group. Now, wait. He's just descended into the very thing that he's railed against, especially by the use of that one word, homophobe.
Yeah. Again,
now, what does that mean? What does that word mean?
Bill, it's a politically correct and obfuscating term.
Yes.
And I think this is the problem with articles like this, friends. Obfuscation. They're not clarifying. They continue to make these things unclear for us. And the obfuscation comes by the use of the term homophobe. Because what is a homophobe? But typically, it's translated or interpreted as anybody who considers homosexuality a sin, anybody who has anything of aversion to sin, anybody who has an aversion to sexual sin, whether it be pornography or homosexuality. Anybody who's got aversion to sexual sin is often referred to as a homophobe. So again, Bill, I think the problem is the author is
is confusing things. And you know, provoking language or provocative language is appropriate in some cases.
Jesus called the Pharisees whitewashed tombs full of dead men's bones.
And he did it in their presence, Bill.
Yes.
He did it in their presence. He used provocative language against the hypocritical Pharisees. Does that mean that we can't even read the imprecatory Psalms? Must we tiptoe around huge portions of Scripture? Of course not. Of course not. The problem is these articles and these arguments are not helpful. They just further obfuscate and
this is pablum.
Besmirch the issue.
This is pablum. It is not meat worthy of publication in Christianity Today for those who are mature Christians to chew on and digest. This is a Band-Aid on a hemorrhaging elephant.
And it will further exasperate the persecution that non-Christians will bring against Christians. It's articles like this, I think, that will further inflame those who consider Christians to be homophobes. We'll be back with more in just a moment on the Generations Broadcast. We'd like to bring in what we would call more spiritual discernment, not the psychological, humanistic, politically correct, shallow assessments that we find in articles like this. Be back with more in just a moment. Hello, folks. I've attended the Christian Home Educators Father-Son Retreat in Colorado with my son Daniel for 12 years now. And it's been a big part of our lives. I love spending time with my son. It almost goes without saying that dads and sons don't get enough time together. What better time to spend than time in the Word, time in the mountains, time with a couple hundred other godly men from around the country? Is it time to turn off the electronic media, recharge in the Word, and renew relationships for you? Are you thinking you might need to fill up your tank with biblical vision, encouragement in the battle, and enjoyment of relationships? Well, if that's the case with you, come on down to our annual Colorado Father-Son Retreat at Sky Ranch Camp in the heart of the Rocky Mountains, August 29th through September 1st. The price is only $219 for dads and $129 for sons, and that includes all meals and board for a limited time only, folks. It's 4 days of fellowship, teaching, and adventure in the mountains, including rifle shooting, bowling, water slides, indoor racquetball courts, and world-class recreation centers, rock climbing, and a whole lot more. So for more information, check it out at ColoradoFatherSon.com. And we're back on the Generations Radio Broadcast. Kevin Swanson with you, Bill Jack, also with me in studio. And I believe there are spiritual lessons to take from some of these more horrific incidents of our day. Some of these hold some symbolic representations for us that we can take a lesson from it, much as the children of Israel were to take a lesson from some of the devastating things that happened towards the end of the book of Judges. Yes, there are points at which we can take some lessons from these things. And so it's not inappropriate to interact with some of these more horrific circumstances that come about in our day, including the murder shooting that occurred at the San Diego synagogue.
And he's correct when he concludes his article when he says, this is not a moment for blaming, quote, them, end quote, those others, you know, that are not like us for what has happened. It is a moment to grieve with the family that has been destroyed by this senseless action, to examine our own part in this fallen culture, to ask ourselves how we can truly represent something better to the watching world. But what does he offer as the answer?
Mm-hmm.
The answer, he leaves that hanging. He raises the question, but he doesn't offer the answer. The answer is, it is Christ that we offer. It is the gospel we offer. That is the salve for our wounds. That is what will heal. That is what will save. And it is not, we need to examine what our motives are. No, we need to repent and we need to claim the name of Christ.
Yes. And we all need that salvation, whether it be Jew or Gentile, whether it be this denomination or that denomination. We all have this sin in our hearts, by nature, hatred, malice, all of these things. And we need Christ to come. He died on the cross for our sins that we might be cleansed, that we might be forgiven. And that's the gospel, and that needs to come back. And that needs to be in every one of our articles as we deal with these subjects. We want to come back to the gospel. Thank you, Bill. But this is not the only story like this. John T. Ernest, the son of an OPC elder, the member of an Orthodox Presbyterian church in Escondido, California. Paul Hill was a pastor of some kind of a Presbyterian church down in Lake Worth, Florida, and he was executed for his part that he played in the murder of an abortionist. I'm going to say it was in the early 1990s.
Yeah, it was he assassinated an abortionist.
Yeah. Then there was Bo Bergdahl, who was a member of some kind of a Reformed Presbyterian type of outfit up in Idaho, as I recall. So there are these multiple instances, and the mainline media picks up on this. USA Today did an article on Bo's faith, quote unquote, his family's faith. The Orthodox Presbyterian Church makes extraordinary demands on a sensitive young person's conscience and conduct. You are saved and bound for heaven, or you are a sinner treading a one-way path to the fiery pit of hell, is what they teach. And, you know, on and on it goes. So the USA Today did something of a caricature of this particular denomination. And I think we can expect these sorts of articles. But biblically, how do we handle cases like this? I think the first thing to say, Bill, is that there are intense spiritual battles that go on in the church. And the devil really does exist. He is a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Now, the spiritual mind would go to that. The spiritual mind would say, no, wait. There is a spiritual force that really does tempt, that really does draw people into these things. So, you know, it's not, again, we're not saying the devil made me do it, but the devil's a factor. So we can at least say, you know, that the church is a battleground, and thankfully Jesus does spread a table before us in the presence of our enemies, even in the body of the church. I've told our people the church is not a safe place, and it is a safe place. It's both. It's not a safe place in that when we come into worship, yeah, of course, the demonic hordes will be pressing in upon us, but he spreads a table before us in the presence of our enemies. Praise God. So, the devil seeks people to devour, and those that are on the outskirts of the church, not really acting as part of the body. And there are those people, and I think what you find with these testimonies of some of these guys that go AWOL and wind up doing terrible things is people say, well, they're quiet, they weren't really buying into the church, they weren't really playing a part in the church. The lion, that is this lion, this roaring lion, the demonic lion, knows how to pick off these people and use them for his own ends.
And that's why 1 Corinthians 2:14, you refer to this, is important. But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. But it goes on and it says the spiritual man does, right?
Mm.
And so what we've got is we've got within the body, within the congregation, not within the body, but within the congregation of a church, you will have people there who are curious, who are skeptics, mm-hmm. who are hostile to mm-hmm. God's word,
mm-hmm.
and that means that there's going to be problems.
Yeah.
Okay?
Right.
You read Jude, there's problems.
The church is a battleground. Yeah, Jude 12, for example, there are hidden reefs at your love feasts as they feast with you without fear, shepherds feeding themselves, waterless clouds swept along by winds, fruitless trees in the late autumn, twice dead, uprooted. I referred to that verse on the front page or front cover of Apostate, the Men Who Destroyed the Christian West, my book on apostasy. And the world will do the guilt by association thing when they discover that Simon the Sorcerer was part of the church in Antioch for a while. Now, Simon the Sorcerer went out and became a real thorn in the side of the entire Roman Empire. And his reputation was horrific. He was a cult leader. And yet the world would do a guilt by association thing when they discover that Simon the Sorcerer was baptized by Philip and others up in Antioch in Acts chapter 12. Also, don't forget the Alexander the Coppersmith factor. Alexander the Coppersmith did me much harm. That's what the Apostle Paul said in his dying words. Alexander the Coppersmith. History has borne it out. The scripture's borne it out. Apostates have been raised in decent churches. They're dangerous. They're dangerous. That was the whole point of my book, Apostate, the Men Who Destroyed the Christian West. I'd encourage you to grab a copy of that book. Nietzsche, the mastermind behind Adolf Hitler, was raised in a Lutheran church, and he did much damage. He did a whole lot of damage. He also was the mastermind behind Freud and modern psychology, and also went stark raving mad in the last 7 years of his life, but raised in a Lutheran church. You need to know these stories, friends, if you're going to borrow from the ideas of or the worldviews that these guys have propounded. Karl Marx was baptized into the Lutheran Church. John Paul Sartre, also extremely dangerous professor or philosopher. He was the product of six generations of Protestant pastors. Rejecting the truth when you have received it puts you into a highly precarious position. There's a tremendous blessing to receive the truth, but to reject it, the results are catastrophic. So there's a sort of a double-edged sword about belonging in the church. This is what Peter says, after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome. The latter end is worse for them than the beginning. That is, there are those in the church that had some interest in the truth and were there listening to the sermons and participating in the church for a while. But as they reject that, they're drawn back into the world, and the world views that the world propounds, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness. It would have been better for them not to have attended the church than having known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But it's happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow being washed to her wallowing in the mire. So these passages apply directly to, I mean, there should not be any question in our minds concerning some of these situations in which people go haywire and do the most horrific acts of violence you could imagine. This is what the apostle spoke of and warned us of, especially in these last days. Now, Bill, I'd also suggest that parents do watch their kids' influences. I think we still have a responsibility to raise our children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. I'm not saying that that was the one contributing factor to this young man going haywire, but we have a responsibility to raise our children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord and not subject them to teachers, whether it be their peer group or to internet teachers, where, by the way, there are a million wacky teachers giving a million different horrible, ungodly worldviews through the internet. These people are just waiting to give your kids some weird worldview out there. And don't subject your kids to public schools that don't honor God. They don't magnify Christ in the physics classroom or the chemistry classroom. It's just no prayer, no worship. Don't put your kids into that. Watch your kids' media consumption. This young man took on the neo-Nazi racist worldview, apparently by the internet. So do you really want them watching pro-homosexual, anti-Semitic, Nazi movies? Remember, the Nazi party started in homosexual bars, so keep that in mind as well. Who are your kids' influences? We do, as parents, have responsibility, Bill, as long as our kids are in our homes, to be sure that we're giving them something of the right inputs. So that is important. I'm not saying that's the cause here. I'm just saying that's important.
Right. And God does not have any grandchildren. So we influence our children with as much of what is right and good and pure and true and holy, but we recognize that it's the individual's responsibility to bow the knee. I can't force my son, my daughter, to the foot of the cross and make them bow the knee. That is a heart issue. It's not a head issue.
Somebody asked me if we cram the faith down our children's throats. I said, no. We present an atmosphere of the teachings of God's word, and it is the Holy Spirit that enables them to swallow. So keep that in mind as well. But it still have a responsibility to raise our children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. We need to be asking ourselves, do our children receive something of the nurture and the admonition of the Lord in a public school where they are not fearing God, they don't worship God, and there is no reference to Jesus? There is no reference to Christ being over all things. There is no reference to his redemption. There's no acknowledgement of his redemption in the literature classrooms. There's no acknowledgement of his overall rule over all things in the history classroom. And there's no acknowledgement of his creative wisdom in the science classroom either. So let's be ever so careful that we're not giving our children a pagan education in the public schools.
And we need to realize two things. Number one, we need to pray for the parents of John Ernest, the grief that they are experiencing, because they obviously did not raise their son for this purpose. And we also need to realize that John Ernest is 19 years old. He's not a child. He is a man. He is responsible for his own actions. And so we have to grieve with the family over what has occurred, as well as to grieve with the victims that this young man, his actions resulted in. But we need to bind those wounds of those parents with prayer and the fellowship of like-minded Christians.
I'm going to ask you to do that in just a moment, Bill. Yeah. But I think what we're dealing with here is an indication of a problem that is not just affecting this young man and his family. There is an overwhelming sadness that comes over me as I consider how horrific the present situation is as the younger generation is leaving the faith. Over my years of involvement in Reformed churches and Baptist churches, other churches, I've seen such an absence of the Holy Spirit outpouring on families, such that the children are prophesying and the hearts of the fathers are turning to the sons and sons turning to the fathers and so forth. I heard of one Reformed pastor from a friend in Texas, and all of his kids, all four or five of his children, have walked away from the faith, all of them. Another Reformed Baptist pastor in California, all three of his sons walked away from the faith.
And that's got to grieve the heart
it's
of the father.
It's just hard. It's just really, really hard. And I think what we need is a return of the Holy Spirit. We just need the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
We need to cry out for the Holy Spirit to come back. Unfortunately, our church situation is more and more turning towards Ichabod Community Church. And I think what we need is humility and days of prayer and fasting in our churches, a realization of the sinfulness of sin and the pride that so marks our churches, a general sense of sadness and mourning over sin itself. Sometimes this is very, very low spiritual ebb in our churches, and we may be in denial over it. But we live in a spiritual barren wilderness in the Western world. Our children are not prophesying, and the hearts of the sons are not turning to the fathers. The Acts 2, the Joel 2 prophecy is not happening. And I think we have to, at points, come to that realization that something is in the way, that the Holy Spirit of God is not poured out. This is not Pentecost. It hasn't come yet to us and to our church. And in the midst of this spiritual coldness, what do pastors do? Well, there may be a doctrinal, intellectual, cold, external affirmation, but there's no love, no heart, no love of the brother, no relationships, no evangelism, no real faith continuity in the children's generation. And pastors need to be very, very concerned and cry out to God for this. We just need to get back up into the upper room, lift our hands and wait for God to come and to save our kids. And this young man's not beyond that. He is still alive, and I think we can pray for his salvation.
Right. And then in that sense, you know, I would say I can, in one sense, agree with the author of this article, and that is that we need to be cautious in pointing a finger and saying, oh, this is the reason that he did this, or he belongs to this denomination, therefore this entire denomination is broad brush painted.
That's right.
We need to grieve.
That's right.
And that's where I think it's missing here in this article is this sense of grieving for the culture's influence in Christian families and how it's poisoning our families.
Yes, and it's not just one instance.
Right.
It's all over the place, and it's just time to pray. Pray for the Holy Spirit revival in our families.
Well, why don't we do that? Most gracious Heavenly Father, we pray that you release your Holy Spirit, that you pour your Holy Spirit out on not just this nation in general, but we pray specifically for the victims in that synagogue, that you will use this horrific terror and draw those people to the cross of Jesus, that they will recognize their need for Jesus as Savior. We pray for the Ernest family, that you will comfort, that you will heal. We pray for John Ernest, that you will save his soul, that he will come to a realization that what he has done is not just evil, but it is marring his soul to the point where he is lost and he needs you. We pray for the community of believers out there, that you will bind them together, that you will not use this to splinter them, that they will be drawn around the cross of truth and grace, that they will proclaim both in the culture. We know that you can turn what is evil into good. We pray for that in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Friends, you can interact with our program by emailing me directly at host@kevinswanson.com, and you can hear the program anytime anywhere in the world at kevinswanson.com. This is Kevin Swanson and Bill Jack, and we invite you back. And again, next time, as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.